Do keep that passage open on page 988 in the Pew Bibles, 988, Matthew 13, these three little parables that we've been looking at. I don't know if you've been to see the crown jewels. The two largest of the most valuable parts of the crown jewels are the Cullinan diamonds. You might not have noticed them, but they're extremely valuable. Extremely valuable. Cullinan 1, kind of like imaginatively called, is 520.2 carats. Now, I don't know kind of about what it equates to in terms of a diamond, but it's a lot, lot more than what's on my wife's engagement ring. Cullinan 2 is only a mere 317.4 carats. And these are huge, huge diamonds. And they were both cut from one diamond. A huge, enormous, mega diamond. It was unearthed in a mine in South Africa in 1905. It was the largest rough cut, the largest rough diamond ever found. It was so large, when they found it, they didn't believe that it was a diamond. In fact, the surface manager at the time at the mine had to persuade his colleagues to weigh it after one of them kind of. One of his colleagues, that he took this kind of diamond and said, quote, "This is no diamond," and threw it out of a window. This one diamond, it had to be, funny enough, it was so valuable, they sent a decoy ship to sail it back to Europe that was heavily armed, and then sent the actual thing in ordinary parcel post so that no one would steal it. I mean, this is a mega diamond. And of course, not everyone recognised what it truly was. And this is the point for tonight that I want us to get into our minds, is that when we recognise the true value of something, when we recognise the true value of something, you'll act accordingly. Now, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven through these parables. That despite rejection and apparent insignificance, God's kingdom would grow and be glorious. But how do you act in the light of that? Well, Jesus wraps up with these kind of little parables to help us see. Now, a while ago, a friend of mine was telling me about a Christian couple who had just retired. And they were saying to him that as they retired, they found that life was even more busier in retirement than ever. "We're getting older," they said, "and we realise that we don't have much time left." "So," they said, now, how do you think they finished that sentence? "We're getting older, and we realise we don't have much time left, so..." Planning a cruise. Making the most of it. Taking the opportunities while I've still got them. There are lots of things we could answer that question with, aren't they? We want to spend more time with the family and grandchildren. So we're doing as much travelling as possible. So we're enjoying each other's company and doing all the things that we didn't have time to do when we were younger. All the things that people might... That wasn't their answer. This was how they answered the question. "We're getting older and we realise we don't have much time left, so we're working hard to make every opportunity count for the gospel." That's what they said. Every opportunity count for the gospel. You see, here was a couple who I want to say had experienced the value of the kingdom of heaven and therefore were willing to exchange everything for it. So the first thing I want us to see from these little parables at the end of this chapter is this, that the kingdom of heaven is worth it. The kingdom of heaven is worth everything. Let me read these two little parables in 44 and 45. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in a search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Well, my great-grandmother grew up on a farm in Suffolk. Okay, and when she left home to go and marry my great-grandfather, her family decided to sell the farm and retire. A few years later, this was in 1942, the new owners were ploughing one of the fields when they hit a metal object in the ground. They didn't recognise what it was at first. They did a bit of digging around and they discovered what was indeed a hoard of Roman silver. Some of you might have seen it. It's in the British Museum. It's called the Mildon Hall Treasure. It's probably the most valuable Roman silver in the world. Okay? The British Museum called it the Mildon Hall Treasure because that's where it's found. In our family, well, we call it more affectionately as ours, or the family silver, that sort of thing. And isn't it nice that the British Museum are looking after it for us? You see, can you believe it? There on this kind of land, hidden was this enormous hoard of silver. Now, if my great-great-grandparents had known the priceless treasure that was sat in their field, waiting to be found, would they have sold the field? Probably not. You can imagine, can't you, the kind of the Rightmove description. You know, southerly facing field, nice aspect, ideal for grazing. Comes with hedgerows, rustic fence, and priceless silver buried in there. No, of course you don't sell it. It's not hard to understand these parables, is it? When you have something of infinite value, you give up everything to have it, because giving up is nothing compared to what you gain. You see, these parables are about people who are so committed to the cause of the gospel that they're single-minded and sold out in the service of Christ. They're so determined and dogged in their dedication to know the Lord. They're people who are focused on living their lives on that final day. See, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, says Jesus in verses 44 and 45. So precious that they're willing to put all their eggs in one basket, ready to stake everything on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're simple stories, a treasure and a pearl, that someone will give up everything to have for themselves. Simple stories, and yet so massively challenging, aren't they? Massively challenging to the half-heartedness and hypocrisy of nominal Christianity that we see around us today. And of course, sadly, lurking too much in our own hearts. See, you can't avoid the commitment in these two little parables, can you? Massive commitment. Both characters sold, look, all that they had. All that they had, that they might buy this precious field, this precious pearl. And that, says Jesus, is like the kingdom of heaven. It's worth more than anything that this world can give. And so, says Jesus, when you discover the kingdom of heaven, you'll give up everything for it. You won't hold on to anything. Now, please don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not teaching that you can buy your way into God's kingdom by total commitment to him. Now, he's not saying that. No, he's not teaching that you, to get the kingdom of heaven, you need to give up everything. No, that's not the point. In fact, actually, it's the opposite. It's true. No, citizens of the kingdom of heaven are people who know that they have been given freely the greatest gift that any human being can have. That is the gift of forgiveness. The gift of being sure of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of having a relationship with Jesus now and forever. You see, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are so thrilled to have and find the greatest prize available to anyone, anywhere throughout time, that they will put it above everything else. That's the point Jesus is making. Now, one question I had as I was reflecting on these verses, these two parables, was why tell the story twice? Why does he need to tell the parable effectively the same thing in the same way twice? Well, I think the answer to that is in the detail. So again, look, verse 44, there is a man, a farm labourer, who stumbles across treasure in his field. By contrast, verse 45, there's a story of a businessman, a pearl merchant, who has given his life to finding pearls. So I think here's the point of the two stories, and I think Jesus brilliantly covers all humanity in between the two. The first is a poor man, the second rich. The first a farm labourer, the second a businessman. I think most importantly, the first stumbles upon the treasure, the second has dedicated his life to looking for it. And so just a few words, Jesus is sketching us these two extremes. And of course, everyone in between. Maybe you've met the farm labourer type from time to time, certainly have. The person who's not been looking for answers in life. They're just routinely going through life every day, going through their routines of life, earning money, bringing up children, enjoying themselves, just going through life. When suddenly they hear the message of Jesus and their lives are completely turned around. They had no idea that their lives were empty and without meaning. They were just getting on with life. And then all of a sudden they heard the gospel and they believed it was true. You see, they stumbled across treasure, the joy of knowing Christ, and it transformed them. But I've also met people like the merchant in verse 45. People who have travelled the world, almost sometimes literally, looking for meaning, only to find the meaning in Jesus Christ, the answer to life itself. I wonder, have you discovered that Jesus is the treasure of your life, the meaning to life? Have you found that? You see, here Jesus is saying in these two little parables, the kingdom of heaven is so precious that when we find it, we'll give up everything for it. Everything for it. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a labourer or a businessman, whether you stumble across the gospel or search for it all your life. You see, it's so wonderful, so glorious, we cannot walk away. Yet, for many of us here, these parables should also make it uncomfortable for us as well, shouldn't it? You see, are we living a commitment to Christ that truly costs everything? That costs everything. You see, the question is this, is the kingdom of God, is Jesus our real treasure? Is it that our delight? Is it what we most value? See, one of the things that challenges me when I read these two parables is that not only do I sometimes struggle to make that commitment, I also see around me unbelievers who make huge commitments to things that don't really, in the end of the day, matter that much at all. And that brings me to my second point. See, Jesus, the kingdom of God, is worth everything, but it's worth everything because it is lasting. It is lasting. See, I think we're meant to see these two parables in the light of the third parable, that of the net, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. And so it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and will throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, Jesus isn't talking about fish. No, he's talking about people, and that should sober us up quickly, shouldn't it? Now, again, this little parable should remind us, if we've been here over the last few evenings, of another parable that Jesus taught. In fact, the parable previous to the ones we're just looking at tonight. Does verse 50 remind you of verse 42? It doesn't just remind us of the verse, it's almost the same, isn't it? Word for word. The parable of the wheat and the tares. As the wheat is gathered in, as the harvest is gathered in, and the weeds are separated out from the harvest, what we're told will happen to them, just the same as the bad fish, the worthless fish, well, they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, and that in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you see why this matters so much? You see, these two little parables of the treasure and the pearl are bracketed by this reality that one day God will come and judge the world with justice. You see, we're to live in the light of those things. Why is it that God's kingdom is so precious? Well, firstly, because it is precious. Jesus is precious. To know him is of infinite value, but how much more when we see that in the light of the final day of judgment? We're to live in the light of that. When you look at what the world values, you see, ultimately their time, their money will all be wasted in the light of eternity. And how tragic that will be. The treasure, of course, the great pearl, is Jesus. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, says Jesus, to know the only and true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is life, to know God and to know Jesus, whom he has sent. That is the goal of life. That is the purpose of what we're made for. And yet the world around us, it spends its money and its time and it's frittering away its resources. It's buying stuff. It's using energy. It's spending its time on things that will only lead them to the day of judgment and God's eternal destruction. So Jesus wants us to sit up sharp. But of course, it reminds us of two, doesn't it? Christian, what are you doing each day? Are you delighting in the treasure of the kingdom of the heaven? Or are you living in the light of God's judgment to come? Listen to the words of Craig Blomberg in his excellent commentary on the parables. He's writing to an American culture, but I think we can easily translate this to British culture too. He says, rather than a total commitment to Christ, he says, with rare exceptions, we see precisely the opposite. He says, ours is a culture in which religious commitment, including Christian activity, functions as a kind of add-on to our real priorities. When convenient, we'll go to church. We'll get involved in this or that program or small group. When not too much is at stake, we'll witness or stand up and model Christian integrity in the workplace. When we have a surplus, we'll give a little more to the church or to Christian causes. Why are so many Christians shallow, so superficial in their commitment? And that's a good question, isn't it? It's certainly one I've been wrestling with as I've been preparing this. See, why is it that we see so few Christians living a commitment to Christ that truly costs them of something? Something significant. Why do so few of us live this parable? And I have to include myself in this. Why do we not see Christians whose family have flown the nest downsizing and giving significant chunk of their proceeds to supporting gospel ministry? Why don't we see more Christians in their careers ready to stand for Christ and his standards and his ethics, regardless of the consequences of doing that? Why don't we see more Christians changing jobs so they will have more time to serve the Lord in other ways? Why don't more Christians adopt a more radically different pattern of spending their money? Why don't Christians give up their lives that they might treasure Jesus? See, Christian, these parables ask us, don't they? What do we most value in life, or is our faith an add-on to things of life? When was the last time that you made a sacrifice for your faith that really, really hurt? That really hurt. Where you spent time agonizing in prayer, thinking, can I afford to do this? Will it be too costly for me? Brothers, sisters, Jesus reminds us that the gospel is worth everything. Everything. Craig Blomberg asks us, why are so many Christians shallow, superficial in their commitments? And I would say there are many answers to that question, but one of the primary ones, I think, is that we do not fully believe the parable of the net to be true. We're too busy storing up treasure on earth that will just rot and fade and rust, and we're not storing up treasure in heaven. Look again at verse 44, the first little parable. The man, when he found great treasure in the field, he hid it, and then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. You see, when I see people first converted to the Lord Jesus, they're often so thankful for him because of what God has done for them. Aren't they overwhelmed with that joy? That joy of knowing the God who has saved them, who's rescued them from judgment, who's promised them eternity. You see, giving to God when he has done that for us, it's not wild, is it? It's not reckless. It's not irresponsible. It is the right and extravagant response to the generous love given to us in Jesus Christ. Recently, I bought a new pair of glasses. My last pair of glasses I'd had, but I'm ashamed to say this, 10 years. My optician couldn't believe it. He kind of looked at me and said, oh, no wonder they're starting to fade. No wonder the coating's kind of gone. It's kind of what? It's kind of like, they're fine, they're not broken, I haven't sat on them. Kind of like, when I got my new glasses and put them on, I could see what they meant, because I could see more clearly again. And brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, over the years, has your joy for the Lord faded? Slowly, slowly worn away. You see, is this parable like putting on new glasses and thinking, where's my joy gone? Has my joy slowly faded away, disappeared even, where no sacrifice is too great for Jesus? Do you remember that time when the gospel really captured your heart? That passion for the Lord? And now we're just thinking about what we'll do with the garden next week. Plans for kind of next summer. We potter and tinker with life and the treasure of heaven has grown dim. Well, if like me, you've been challenged today and you're thinking that I want that joy again. I want to be able to treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want that value to be mine. I want my heart to sing for Jesus, that when I come to serve, it won't be with kind of a half-heartedness, a kind of thinking of all the things that I might rather be doing. When I want to give of my best to the Lord Jesus, it won't be with strings attached. Can I say, by starting by meditating and reflecting upon the wonderful cross and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up everything for me and for you. You see, when this merchant, they sold all that they have, that was nothing compared to the Lord Jesus, who gave up everything, who, being the equal with God, humbled himself and became one of us, humbled himself by coming obedient to death, even death on the cross. When I look at my bank account and think, what do I give, Lord? You see, unless we know that deep joy, we'll never be committed to him fully. The joy is the motivation for this kind of life, isn't it? The excitement of finding the treasure. The merchant who sees and holds in his hand this pearl of such value that he thinks to himself, I'll give everything for this. Everything. I want to end with the very familiar words of Jim Elliot, the 20th century missionary who went to Ecuador to evangelize the Huarani people. You'll be familiar with these words, I'm sure. Let me remind you again, because Jim Elliot, I feel, got this. As he went to the Huarani people, remember, he was killed by the very people he went to tell the good news to. And in his biography, In the Shadow of the Almighty, written by his wife Elizabeth, she quotes what this famous diary entry of Jim's. He wrote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the essence of these parables, isn't it? Telling us that the kingdom of heaven is more precious than life itself, because the kingdom of heaven, we're given life beyond the grave. Jim Elliot knew that. Let me pray that we would know that too. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that in Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven, we can know this most precious gift to us. That to know Jesus is to know eternal life, and we want to delight in him more and more. We want to delight in the life that he gives us in this life and for all eternity. Please renew our joy for him, that we might give ourselves in the service of him, that no sacrifice will be too small, no offering too miserly, that of our time and our efforts and our delights will be for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if called for it, we would give our lives for Jesus. May we treasure him above all things. May we delight in him above everything else. And in doing so, we would store up riches and treasure in heaven. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.